Amen. Amen. Let's quickly go to John 3. And let's read verse 16. See if I want to do 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In Romans 12, which is our foundation scripture for this Renewing Your Mind series. And now we're at lesson 17. You may want to go back and review 1 to 16. But it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the other scripture we highlight is Proverbs 4, verse 23, out of the Good News Bible. It says, be careful how you think. Be careful how you think. Your lives are shaped by your thoughts. Let me just give you this illustration. Okay, Brother James, would you just come help me out for a moment? Okay, just to let you know how your mind can control how your body functions. All right, just hold your right arm out. Is this your strong arm? Is it? Okay, don't let me push it down. Okay, good. All right, now drop it. Now close your eyes. You know what jumping jacks are? Just think about and see yourself doing jumping jacks. Just keep thinking about it. You're doing the jumping jacks. Hold your right arm back out again. Don't let me push it down. What happened? Now think about running in place. Close your eyes. Think about running in place. Just think about running in place. Hold your arm back up. Don't let me push it down. See that? You go back, sit down. He's trying to figure out what happened. Right? You could study it. It's called kinesiology. But thinking about doing jumping jacks affected the way your body was operating. And he didn't have the same amount of strength in his arm. I mean, it's amazing when you really begin to understand just how your thoughts can shape your lives, can change your actions, can cause your body to function or malfunction just by what you're thinking. That's why we're going to take as many lessons as God wants for us to get to the place where we change the way we think. I used to say all the time, every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. And every time that I was scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. Every single time. And one day I'm like, fool, what are you saying? And I started confessing that my blood pressure remains normal to the point where sometimes I have to sit down because after service I will take my blood pressure and it'll read 90 over 68. Yeah. And sometimes I say, okay, Father, thank you, that's good. Just a little more. You know, how about 115 over 75, you know, somewhere around there. 110, you know, but let's keep the top number, you know, between 100 and 115. I'm cool with that, you know. But I was saying these things and bring it into existence. I had to renew my mind, change the way I think, and it started changing the way I was speaking. But see, God has given us everything he could possibly give us. And it doesn't change our lives. What we think about what he's given us is what will change our lives. And we have to understand that. In John 10:10, we saw the last Sunday, Jesus gave us a warning. He gave us a warning about our adversary. He referred to him as the thief. What did he say the thief was going to do? Why the thief was coming? To steal, kill, and destroy. Did he say the thief was going to come to be your friend? Did he say the thief was coming so you could go out and have some fun? Did he say the thief was going to show you where the best party was? Did he say he was going to tell you where to get the best drugs? Did he tell you where you're going to find the best women or the best men? I didn't hear anything on that one. I was getting worried there for a minute. No, he said the thief is coming, and his one translation says, with the sole intention of stealing, killing, and destroying. That's why he comes. And he was telling us that so that we wouldn't be naive about it. Now, for 8 years, I used to design and sell security systems. And the first thing that I would do when I went to a home or a business, but we're going to talk about homes, I would sit down with the family, and they would tell me their concerns. Because I just needed to know, are you concerned about someone breaking into your home when you're not there? Are you concerned about someone coming in and you're asleep? Are you concerned about, you know, you crack open the door because you think it's, you know, a door-to-door salesperson or whatever, and then they just bogart their way in. You know, what is it? Then regardless of what they told me, I designed something that took care of all three, because you never know when any of those three are going to happen. So we had to do something that would alert and divert. That's what my systems did. They alerted and they diverted. Spiritually, we have to do the same thing. Because the enemy operates the same way. As a matter of fact, the thieves are operating under the enemy's characteristics. You open up the door, he pushes his way in. You abandon your post, he comes right on in. You're asleep on your post, he comes in. And Jesus is saying, look, this is the only reason why he comes. And he expects us to do something about it, but there's some things about the enemy we need to understand. The first thing, how many, you know, sometimes you know something, knowing something and then realizing it can sometimes, it's two different things. I realized something last night. Because in Genesis 1, we know God said he made man in his image and after his likeness, and he gave us dominion. And when he made man, he breathed himself into man. Is that not so?
Yeah.
Well, if you read Ezekiel, God says concerning Satan, he said that you were perfect in all your ways from the day thou was created until iniquity was found. So Satan is a created being. But God didn't breathe his spirit into Satan, into Lucifer. He didn't breathe his spirit into Lucifer, but he breathed the spirit into us. So there's some things that we have that Lucifer can't have, because he doesn't have God's spirit in him. So God created man, breathed his spirit into man, and placed man in the garden. I believe the voice translation says that he placed Adam as mankind as the trustee of his estate. In order to be the trustee, you have to have the same powers as the owner. So that means Adam had to be able to think like God, to see like God, to hear like God, to perceive like God, to discern like God. He had to have those capabilities if he's going to act as God here on the earth. So one question is, why did he not hear Satan negotiating with the serpent? Why did he not perceive that Satan was about to come in? Why did he not discern, properly discern, what he heard Satan speaking to his wife? Why did he allow that? God wouldn't have. And he thought and saw and heard and perceived exactly like God, because he allowed himself to get distracted with things. In this case, I believe, the Bible doesn't say, I believe he was fixated on this tree. Why do I believe that? Because that's what happens with us. No matter what God gives us, we get fixated on something we know we're not supposed to have. That's one of those things that's true whether you want to say amen or not. Okay. Because you have everything. I mean, you can have the sweetest car ever made, and God could bless you with it outright. No payments. And you see somebody has something a little different, now you got to go out and buy one. I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But we do those types of things in principle all of the time. And we abandon our posts, and we don't operate in the perception and the discernment and in the sight, you know, the vision and the hearing that God gave us. He said that we are his trustees. And as his trustees, we should know what he knows. We should. But when Adam fell, all that changed. Now man could no longer think like God and see like God and hear like God and perceive like God. So God sent Jesus. You know, you're getting the very short version. Most of you know this part. And then God instituted what I call 2 Corinthians, where he gave us an opportunity to become new creatures in Christ Jesus. He said, the old stuff that you did has passed away. Everything has become what? New. So we're no longer that sorry person that could no longer perceive and, you know, and discern and hear and see like God. He also said, I'm not satisfied with you just being a new creature. You have the mind of Christ. So now we literally can think just like Jesus Christ. And God said, that's good, but that's still not enough. So he said, look, I'm giving you power. That's what he said. Power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all, as a matter of fact, the Amplified Bible says, physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. And then, by the way, nothing shall by any means harm you. That's what God did. And we're like, glory. That's good. And he's like, I'm not finished. There's still more. He also said in John, he said, I'm sending somebody. I'm sending the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to guide you into all truth. He's only going to say the things that I tell him to say. He's going to testify about Jesus. He's always going to bring Jesus into the equation. And he's going to show you things to come. He's going to show you things that are going to happen in the future. Why did he do all of that? Because he wanted us to get back to the place where we are his trustees. And in order to do that, we have to have his vision. We have to hear what he says. We have to be able to perceive like him. We have to be able to discern like him. So he gave us those things. In addition, he said, I'm still not, you still need some apostles. You still need some prophets. You still need some evangelists. You still need some pastors. You still need some teachers, because you still need to be perfected. So he gave us all those gifts so that we can function the way we were supposed to, because he knew the thief would come. And he did not want us to be naive about it. Because he said, the thief is coming. This is what he's going to do. I'm equipping you to handle it. So last week, we don't have him here today. But I showed you the no trespassing signs that we've put up around the property. And that's what God expects us to do spiritually. We put up no trespass. We need to establish this is our garden. We decide what we're going to allow into it. And we have the right to protect our boundaries. Why would we need power to tread on snakes and scorpions if they weren't going to come, and if God didn't expect us to tread on them? That's why I don't have a problem. Someone invades my space, I can cover a whole lot of ground with 16s. I could do some serious treading. Okay. And I believe that because God said it, if the enemy comes, that's what I'm supposed to do. Say, oh no, you got to lead them to the Lord. You know, we want them to go to heaven. Yeah, we do. If he adheres to my no trespassing sign and says to me, what must I do to be saved? Okay. I'll share how you're going to get to heaven and stay there. You invade, you'll get to heaven. Okay. But you may not stay. But we need to understand, God didn't do all of that to make us pacifists. Didn't Jesus say from the time of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God suffered violence and the passive take it by force? No, the violent take it by force as a precious prize. So if you are neglecting your post, it's not precious. You don't consider it a prize. So you just let it go. No, we have to discern everything that's happening. We have to have a spiritual sensitivity, just like on radar. You know, our spiritual radar is better than what the government has. Because, see, you can fly low enough, well, they'll just think it's vehicular traffic. No, not our spiritual radar. Our spiritual radar will detect an ant 30 feet underground building a nest. And we'll know something's coming that's not supposed to be here. Why? Because God knows where that ant is. And if God knows it, and we're his children, even more so, we are the executors, the trustees of his estate. We need to know what he knows. And he sent the Holy Ghost to make sure that that would happen. And I'm so glad that he gave me this today, because on first Sundays, the children are in service. And what I'm going to share for the rest of this time, it's for everyone, but it's geared toward our children. Because there's some rights and privileges that our children have that they don't know. And the reason they don't know is we didn't tell them. Or when they just walked in it, we would chastise them. We think they're being disrespectful. When they say, "Daddy, I just saw a sign that said state speed limit 65. And you're doing 80. And you yell at them or pull over and do a Medea. Okay. Not realizing that the Holy Ghost is the one that prompted them to look at that speedometer. The Holy Ghost is the one that prompted them to realize that sign because you were preoccupied with something else. Probably listening to praise music. Singing on the song. Yes, Lord, I will obey. You know, and they say, speed limits, don't smart mouth me. Okay. So God, because he loves you, he gave it to them to say it. We don't think that our children have spiritual insight. They do. Folks, how old was Josiah when he became king? 8. At 8 years of age, not only did he become king, but he had wisdom enough to know that the way his father did it, and his grandfather did it, and his great-grandfather did it, was wrong. It was against God. So the Bible says he walked uprightly. Even though there was an immediate lineage that didn't, he disregarded that. He tuned in with God, and he did what God said. And a kingdom listened to him. But when our children speak godly wisdom, we don't want to take the time to discern that this is a word from God. We let ego kick in, and we say, "I am parent, and I'm about to roar if you don't be quiet." So what happens to them? They become quiet. Not just with you, but now when they go out and they go to school, they don't speak up among their peers. You see, but it's different. Not to them. They know their peers don't love them the way their parents do. And if it's not good enough for mommy and daddy to receive, why would I want to share it anywhere else? You know, I know it's not a hallelujah, but it's a We got to think about this. And we wind up stifling them and then complaining about them. We stifle them and then complain that, "Why aren't you witnessing to my friends?" I can't even witness at home. Home is a safe haven. If I can't do it home, you love me, you bore me, but I can't speak what God says here, and you think I'm going to go out there and speak it? I don't think so. So we have to understand. Jesus left his family and went into the temple for 3 days. Some of us, he'd have never got a chance to say, "You know, I had to be about my father's business." You'd have seen him in the temple. They'd have yoked him out. He'd been trying to tell him, say, "Yeah, well, you're about to see him in a minute. You ever pull that stunt again?" Oh, no. But he was about his father's business. And I believe he was around 10 years of age. Listen, folks. David, as a teenager, refused to allow Goliath to disregard the no trespassing signs. A teenager. The king was allowing it. The high priests were allowing it. The entire Israeli army and population were allowing it. David had a question. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's going to defy the armies of God? David's like, can't he see this is our territory? What's the matter with him? And folks thought he was nuts. And aside from that, they sent him out with their with their weapons. And he said, I don't know how to use this. I haven't proved these weapons. This isn't what I used. We get upset because all of our children won't sit there and listen to, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love. Now, there's nothing wrong with that song. They haven't proved that song. They've proved something that moves a little faster. What's wrong with it? Well, that's not what I grew up on. So you're going to force them. You didn't grow up. A lot of us didn't grow up with color TVs. A lot of us didn't grow up riding airplanes. A lot of us didn't grow up with shoes. I don't see you walking around barefoot holding on to that. We have a generation, folks, where we even had special water fountains we could drink out of. I don't see us doing that. We're not holding on to those things. So who cares if the children march to a faster beat as long as God is the one still providing the cadence? What difference does it make? But we stifle it. We stifle it and create a rift. We become so righteous that we become no good even to our own children, and we allow an opportunity for the enemy to just come in. Because what we have effectively done is we have created a generation gap. And the enemy comes in and fills it. And then we get upset. We don't do an onslaught on the enemy. We talk about the children. And every time we talk about the children, it pushes them closer and closer, because now the world is the one saying, come in to my life. And they're looking and seeing, they listen to me. I can talk, yeah, it's a little different than what I'm, but they're accepting me. They're treating me like a person. And they slowly get converted. And they don't know what's happening to them. But we weren't on post. We want willing. We need to understand. Children, you need to understand that God gave you a responsibility and has equipped you to put a hedge around your home, around your parents, around your schools, around your friends, around the school bus, around everything that concerns you. You have the authority by God to be his trustee and establish the boundaries that he has ordained and then maintain them. At your age, you can do it. You say, well, where is that written? Turn to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah was another teenager. I'm going to share this in two translations. This is what God said to Jeremiah. So let's see. God was speaking. Jeremiah was a teen. You mean God speaks to teenagers? And they listen to him? Yes. And we all made in the image and likeness of God. So that means we can speak to them and they listen to us too if we speak to them the same way God does. God always encourages. God always builds up. They always leave God's presence feeling much better than they did when they first walked in. This is what God said. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations. That's what I had in mind for you. And I'm thinking, he's talking to a teenager. But I said, the teenager said, hold it, Master God, look at me. I don't know anything. I'm only a boy. Some translations say, I'm only a child. God told me, don't say, I'm only a boy. One translation says, don't use your youth as an excuse. Let me find that. Let's see, I believe that's in the Voice. In the Voice Bible, he says, I'm too young and inexperienced to speak for you. And God says, don't use your youth as an excuse. You can and will go wherever I send you. You can and will say whatever I tell you to say. You have no reason to fear the people you speak to, for I am with you and will defend you. This is what God is saying to the children. You'll go where I tell you to go, and you'll say what I tell you to say. I'll just continue for time's sake in the Voice. You will know, he said, I have placed my words in you. You will know what to say now, for you will be my voice. The children represent God's voice also. This very day I appoint you to speak with my authority over nations and kingdoms. Everyone say, he's talking to a teenager. Your word, my word, will have the power to uproot and stamp out. It will destroy and upend. And then your word, my word, will rebuild and plant anew. So children, you have the power and authority to speak the word and uproot anything that's not of God. And then speak the word and it'll be planted again anew. Because according to the scripture, when you speak God's word, it's like God speaking. And he's saying this to a teenager. And, you know, the Voice translation also gives a little narrative. And it says, to confirm that Jeremiah has indeed been called to speak for God, two simple visions are given to him, each with an explanation. Both speak of coming judgment and remind the young prophet of his difficult assignment. It says, the word of the Eternal came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree. God says, that's right. From this know that I am watching over my word until it is accomplished. Children, you need to know that when you speak what God tells you to speak, he's watching over it until it happens. So don't concern yourself with how long it appears to be taking. If God's watching over it till it happens, and it hasn't happened yet, you know it's not his timetable and he hasn't left you. He's still making sure that it moves at his pace and it will happen exactly when he says so. Then the word of the Eternal came a second time. And he said, what do you see this time? Jeremiah said, I see a boiling pot tilting away from the earth from the north, ready to spill out toward the south. God said, that's because an evil out of the north will indeed begin spilling into the people of this land. Watch now as I summon the clans and kingdoms of the north to march against Judah, rule with power at the very gates of Jerusalem, pressing on every side and vanquish all the cities of Judah. I will declare my sentence for their wicked crimes. My own people have abandoned me, burning incense to other gods and bowing down to handmade idols. Now listen to what he says to this teenager. Now stand with courage and tell the people exactly what I command. Don't break down in front of them or I'll break you myself. That's what he's telling them. Children, he's telling you, you stand, don't you break down in front of bullies or teachers or principals or anybody that's trying to get you to do something that you already know violates that no trespassing sign. You don't break down. Because God has said he will back you up. And there isn't any being anywhere that can stand up to one of God's onslaughts. Not one. And he's saying that he's doing this for you. He said, this very day I have made you as a fortress, a column as strong as iron, a wall of bronze able to withstand the attacks of the entire nation. From her kings and leaders to the priests and people. Eventually, they will all give you trouble, but you will be safe. They will fight you, but they will not win. Remember, I am with you. I promise I will always deliver you. I gotta give you another one. 1 Timothy 4. NIV. Again, talking about the young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. 1 Timothy 4. I started the 12th verse. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers. Children, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of the scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift. So God has gifted each and every child with the ability for public speaking and preaching. Public. In front of people. And we keep saying, shut up, sit down. Instead of encouraging them to go out and speak. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. I'm going to lay hands on all of you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. All of your friends should see you advancing in the kingdom of God. All of them. And you're just like that song that we played at the end of the offering. You are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because you know it is the power. You don't need to learn karate or kung fu or anything else to deal with a bully. All you need to do is know the word. That's all you need. Someone told me about it. I didn't see it. I think we were talking about it. About this folks, this guy came in to rob this jewelry store or something, pulled out a gun. Oh, yeah. What the woman said, in the name of Jesus. Yeah, and the woman just pointed out and said, in the name of Jesus, get back from my counter and get out of my store. He pointed a gun in her face. She goes, oh, Jesus, what am I going to do? She's like, oh, I know Jesus. I know what I'm going to do. Okay. And God left. He left. Amen. Pointed with a pointed gun in her face. She had a bigger gun. And she wasn't afraid to use it. See? See?
Yes.
You know, one of my more favorite cartoons, you know, it's Darkwing Duck, because I like that line. He says, let's get dangerous, you know. But see, dangerous means you have power and you're not afraid to use it. That woman realized she had power and she wasn't afraid to use it. I understand that I have power and I'm not afraid to use it. We want our children to understand that you have power,
right,
and you can't be afraid to use it.
All right.
The reason he gave you the power was so you will use it. He didn't give you the power for you to just go around and say, I'd sing the song, I've got the power. Meanwhile, get on, and his footprints are all over my back. I've got the power, but I can't stop a demonic attack. No, they have to know they have the power, know how to use it, and know and have the discernment of God so that they know when to advance, when to step back. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Children, that means watch your life and every choice that you make closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, in order to do that, we know the scripture says the effectual fervent prayer of what type of man availeth much? Righteous. See, so you have to set borders so that you can remain righteous. And then you put up your no trespassing signs so that no one intrudes on your purity. Purity of thought, purity of sight, and definitely purity of actions. And you, at whatever age you are as a child, have already been fully equipped by God to do it. But you just need to know what you have to do to make sure that you stay in a righteous state. So we're going to have a demonstration. Ben is going to come and help me. Come on, Ben. Because there is something that you can confess that it will keep reminding you of your righteousness. It'll let you know of what you stand for as a believer. And when you're confessing things, you're putting up signs. You may not realize it, but you're putting up signs. Every time I say, Deacon Phyllis is my wife, sign gets put up. Just like that. And I don't let anybody cross that sign. She doesn't let anybody cross the sign. And W-O-E be unto A-N-Y-O-N-E, who doesn't think we're serious about it. Okay. So Ben is going to share this. This is one way. You know, I'm not going to tell you what it is. Some of you will recognize it. Go ahead, Ben. Because you have to do this first. Turn his mic on. Go.
God is alive and well by Pastor Sarah W. Utterbaugh. God is alive and well, and his word will work for me. God is alive and well, and his word will make me free. God is alive and well, and his word will help me to be a shining light in darkness for all the world to see. I am a child who is loved. I am a child who is whole. I am totally a child of God in spirit, body, and soul. My every thought is witty, and my decisions are wise. My daily goal in life is to press for the mark of the prize. That is the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Living for him is really the only thing that frees us to be an asset to the world and to all of mankind. I'll share godly wisdom from within a renewed mind. I won't accept sin or sickness, Satan sends for my defeat. This body is off limits to him and any of his deceit. The foolish enter drugs, they think it keeps them sane. I have the mind of Christ, and drugs will never dull my brain. Smoking and drinking are things that tear the body down. Unclean things can't enter where the Holy Spirit is found. God designed sex and marriage for husbands and their wives to express love for each other throughout their married lives. I believe that God has planned for and created my special mate. Until the day I marry, sex is something for which I'll wait. God is alive and well, and His word has worked for me. God is alive and well, and His word has made me free. God is alive and well, and His word is my guarantee that as I obey Him, I'll progress successfully.
Confess that 3 or 4 times during the day. You confess portions of that when situations come up. I remember there was this little girl was in surgery, and the doctors things thought that she was delirious, but they listened, and she was saying in that state on the table, she's saying, I won't accept sin or sickness Satan sends for my defeat. This body's off limits to him and any of his deceits. This is what she said when she spoke to be unconscious. Why? Because she's been confessing this daily, and that it was in her, and it put some signs up. So that's how you start. That gets you righteous. That establishes some boundaries. And then once you have done that, then you can go out and you can put a hedge around what concerns you, starting with the two second most important people in your life, children, your parents. So I'm going to ask Brianna and Raina to come, because they're going to share. Because this establishes boundaries around their parents. And it lets the enemy know that they're not going to tolerate any stuff from them concerning their parents. Well, let's give both a microphone, please. Just turn them both on.
Father, I praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, my high priest who has reconciled me to a right relationship with you. Because of who Jesus is and what he did, I can come boldly to your throne of grace, not only to obtain mercy or find grace to help me in my time of need, but also to place my petitions.
Father, thank you for giving me parents after your own heart. I love them, Father, and I am ever grateful because you gave me your very best.
My parents train me in the way that I should go. They do not provoke me to anger. They speak the truth in love to me that I am growing up in Christ who is the head. They give me stimulating instruction and encouragement. Because Jesus is our peace who has removed the hostile dividing wall between us, we can sit together and reason.
When Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, it made divine health and complete wholeness available. Since my parents are in covenant with you through the precious blood of Jesus, I thank you, Father, that Jesus bore my parents' griefs and carried their sorrows. But Jesus was wounded for my parents' transgressions. He was bruised for their iniquities. The chastisement for their peace was upon him, and by his stripes they were healed. Jesus bore my parents' sins in his own body on the tree, that they, having died to sin, live for righteousness.
Jesus himself took their infirmities and bore their sickness. I praise you, Father God, for giving my parents back their health again and again. I glorify you for healing all their wounds.
I pray for my parents to operate as leaders. Please help my parents not to forget that they are responsible for serving mankind. Your word says that you will be with them and they will be able to lead me out of every situation. They will always lead me into victory because they hear your voice.
They will not be rude to me or violate my trust. Lord, I thank you for always giving my parents the right words to say to me. I know that if I do not listen to these words, I will have to answer to you, Heavenly Father.
Father, I thank you that your love is shed abroad in my parents' hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given unto them. Because of that fact, my parents suffer long, and they are kind. They do not envy, they do not boast, they are not puffed up. My parents do not behave themselves unseemingly. They do not seek their own way. They are not easily provoked. My parents think no evil. They do not rejoice in iniquity. They rejoice in the truth. My parents bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Thank you, Father, that because my parents walk in love, they will never fail.
You said in your word that we are to glorify in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So, Father, I pray that through trials, you will help my parents to exercise patience with me. I know that the trying of their faith worketh patience, so that they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
My parents dwell in your secret place and abide under your shadow. Lord God, you are their refuge and fortress, and they trust in you completely. Your truth shall be their shield and buckler. They shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, or for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at their side, and 10,000 at their right hand, but it shall not come near them. Neither shall any plague or calamity come near their dwelling.
I thank you that you have given your angels charge over my parents to keep them in all their ways. The angels shall bear them up in their hands, lest they dash their foot against the stone. You will set them on high because they know your name. As they call upon your name, you answer them. You are in them with trouble. You deliver them and honor them. I also thank you, you satisfy them with long life and show them your salvation.
I thank you that my parents are prosperous in every area of their lives. All blessings shall come upon them and overtake them because they obey your voice. Your word does not depart out of their mouths, but they meditate on it day and night. They observe to do according to all that is written in it.
You promise to liberally supply their every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
I thank you that since my parents do not forget your teaching and they keep your commandments, you lengthen their days and peace is added to them.
Father, my parents give attention to your word and incline their ears to your sayings.
Your word does not depart from their sight. It stays in the midst of their hearts.
Your wisdom is living actively in my parents' lives.
Their morals are not loose. Their conduct is not unruly.
In all respects, they are a pattern and a model of good deeds and works.
They teach me what is unadulterated, and they have the strictest regard for truth and pure motives.
They are dignified and serious.
Their instruction is sound, fit, and wise.
When the enemy comes, there is nothing discrediting or evil he can say about them.
Thank you because my parents' hearts are in your hands, and you turn their hearts any way you desire.
Thank you, Father, for my parents.
In Jesus' name, amen.
First, they have to get themselves right. Then they can get everything else right. We have a part in it because we're the living examples. We can never forget that the primary way mammals learn is through observation. That's why your children do what they see you do and not necessarily what they hear you say. They're going to imitate what they see. What they see. That prayer was the result of young people complaining about their parents. One day, I was a youth director, and we went back, it seemed like the whole group was mad. And I said, what's going on? And they started telling me about all these things that were going on in their home. And I said, what are you going to do about it? They didn't know. And they started, I said, whoa, stop. I said, you're very good at complaining. How many of you have actually prayed for your parents? And then I had to clarify, I said, not sick God on them, but how many of you have you prayed? None of them. Why not? They didn't know. So this took weeks. Spent several weeks with them in groups just talking about their concerns. And they came with this list. And I said, okay, good. Now go back, get your Bibles, and find scripture that covers all these concerns. I didn't show them where it was. They went looking and found it. When they brought it back, I said, okay, now put it together in a prayer. And that was the result of it. Called It Is Written for My Parents. I know you all want a copy today, but we don't have copies for you today. But we're going to get them made because they have to be reprinted. Things have changed. The Youth Fellowship is no longer called Teens on Target. I'll tell you how long ago that was. We just make some change. It'll be available very soon. And we'll let you know. But that's what God expects from all of the children. But the only thing that's missing is what it says in 1 Timothy. So when hands were laid on them. And yes, I know when Shekinah Glory was here, you know, hands were laid on all of the children that were here. But I represent God's heart, along with Pastor Ed and Pastor Sarah. And so I'm going to lay hands on every single child and impart that into them. Because if we won't take the time to train up our children in the way they should go, when they are old, they will depart from it. There are a number of things that I don't forget that are just significant moments for me. And one of them was a picnic. And I was, you know, we just walk around and eat at the picnic. I went by a table and someone said, Pastor, can we ask you a question? I'm like, sure. So, well, the word says that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I'm like, yes, it does. But our children are departing. Why? And I looked at them and I said, do you believe the word is true? Yes. And the word said that if they're trained in the way when they're trained in the way that they should go, when they're old, they will not depart. Yes. And they're departing. Yes. Something's wrong with the training. It's not the word. The word is true. Something's wrong with the training. So as adults, we have to rethink how we're training our children. And the first thing we have to realize, this is not 1930. It's 2013, soon to be 2014. So why is that significant? They have to face different things. I never had to face anyone carrying an Uzi. With me, in my generation, they had a zip gun. They missed. It took them 4 minutes to reload. You could do a lot of damage in 4 minutes. Okay. But just like, they missed. Okay, I don't have to run away. Now I can run toward them. Well, no, they have weapons that fire all these thousands of rounds per minute. Yeah, we had heroin addicts to deal with. But we didn't have neighborhoods that were just drug infested. We didn't have the gang wars. I mean, when I grew up, there was the Roman lords, it was the chaplains, it was the bishops. Ruby Carr went to the Roman lords, the chaplains, and the bishops and said, this is my son, he's not joining any gangs. You put your hands on them, you're going to see me. Well, there are housing complexes where each building, there's a different gang. So you open your door and step out, and you have on either side of you folks mad at you just because of your address. And we think racism is the biggest problem in this nation. I mean, some of the stories that Pastor Jesse told me about his, what was that sign you said was out?
But signs in my neighborhood that said flying bullets after 9 o'clock.
Flying bullets after 9 o'clock. How many of you had to face that growing up? But we have young people that live in areas where they do. We have to wake up, folks, and realize where we are and what our children are facing. God has already said how He equips them. We're His reinforcements. We have to encourage them to let our children know everything God said that they can do, they can do. And link up with them. They'll keep themselves right. They'll set the boundaries. We have to keep ourselves right. And we have to set boundaries also, because Pastor Sarah also wrote, "It is written for my children." That sets boundaries. So I'm going to ask every child, I don't care how old they are, come down here. I'm going to anoint each one of you with oil. Nation, this world, and the church's most precious natural resource. You're the future. You're the future of Christianity. All of you are. And God is entrusting all that He has to all of you at whatever age you are. Start spending quiet time just reading your Bible or just talking to God about whatever it is you need to talk to Him. You will start hearing. It won't always be a hearing in your ear, but it'll just kind of right rise up in you. You need to understand that that's God's voice. Because what He's telling you to do will always be something that's good and that will be for somebody's benefit. And you'll need to start doing what He tells you. When your friends say they're sick, lay hands on them. Command them to be healed in Jesus' name. Don't be ashamed of that. When you sit down and have your lunch, well, wait a minute, don't. I got to thank God for this food. How many of you eat in the cafeteria and eat cafeteria food? You better thank God. Okay. Don't let anybody tell you you cannot pray in school. That's a lie. The Constitution of the United States says you can. It's adults can't, but children can. As a matter of fact, you can start a Christian club in your school, and the school has to allow it if they have any other club. According to the Constitution of these United States, that means if they have a basketball team, they have to let you have a Christian club. All you have to do is find a teacher that will oversee it. And you can post flyers, you can invite people, you can invite anyone you want to come and speak. You can. But people don't want you to know that because they're trying to suppress the God in you. Well, we're not going to let them do that anymore. Get used to signs and wonders happening when you're around. Get used to it, because it'll happen. It'll happen. You want to start a life of daily prayer before you leave home. Pray on your way to school. Pray as you're going through your classes, going from class to class, those of you that change classes. You'll start seeing a difference. Don't get upset if your teacher's acting flaky. Pray for them. Command them to teach you what you need to know in Jesus' name. You have that right according to the Bible, and you have that right right now. Right now. Do you understand? I need you to say this. I need you to say it nice and loud. Say, I will fulfill everything God has for me starting now. Now, do you mean that? Do you mean that? Okay.